1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Every one of these verses you're going to see the word remembrance in. Notice this, "This do in remembrance of me." Now if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, turn there next. And in verse number 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, think through the verses, please. Think through them as we're reading them. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Now if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, the next book, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 6. 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now if you'll head to the back of the New Testament, and we'll go to 2 Peter, and 2 Peter chapter number 1, we'll look at four different verses in 2 Peter, and then we'll pray and bring the message tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 12. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Look at verse 13. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Look at verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And then if you'll go lastly to chapter 3 of the same book, and the very first verse of chapter 3, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Heavenly Father, thank you for just allowing us to stand with open Bible and to read together these verses that's been selected. And I ask, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts as we take a look at our theme for this year. And may this night just begin to lay some groundwork that will continue throughout the next year. And Lord, ready our hearts for the upcoming year. I join John in praying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And Lord, if it would be your will and your plan and your time to come, and we never get to see or live a day of 2013, we would consider ourselves a blessed people. But Lord, we look ahead, and if you tarry, we want to be found, Lord, serving and busy, and Lord, as we ought to be. And so, Lord, as we make plans for the upcoming year, we understand, Lord, that the times are in thy hand, and Lord, we ask, God, that you'd help us to be all that we should be for these days, these important days. Lord, as we live, literally, I believe the last of the last days, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to remind you also to check your mailboxes tonight. We put the mailboxes into the foyer area on the left-hand side on the table. Be sure and check them. Many have distributed cards and whatnot, and it'll be a blessing and help to you. Sister Betty Townsley was trying to run off a greeting to be given to every family, and her copy printer decided to die on her, so she just asked me to read this. I'm going to. I thought it was so sweet and so fit in with the subject matter of this morning's cantata. "Dear brothers and sisters at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, nearly everyone would agree with this statement. There's nothing like family. We would also like to make this statement about our church family. Serving the Lord together makes a special bond. We appreciate and love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Our prayers are with you. We rejoice in the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with you. Merry Christmas, Brother Bob and Sister Betty Townsley." And I think that when you go back there, you'll find that there's similar greetings in your box from other folks in the church. And not only that, you'll get a Pastor Jerry Ross family picture, which, my goodness sakes, you'll certainly want to pick up and have for the year to come. All right. Very good. Revival through remembrance. Revival through remembrance. I want to talk to you. Please listen to me. I think it's good that I have everyone's attention here, but especially young people. This may be, for many of you, one of the most important years that you'll live through at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. as you learn the importance of remembering and looking back and being reminded. We read many of these verses about the power of remembrance and the responsibility of remembrance and the product of remembrance. And I want to just go through some of these verses and see if I can introduce our theme. You see, I believe that an important ingredient in seeing revival is this matter of looking backwards and remembering what God has done in the past. The Bible says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. How do you get thirsty? You look back and see the movement of God in the past and you say, you know what, why couldn't we see something like that today? Is revival just something we're going to spend the rest of our lives reading about in some dusty history book, or is it something that could still be experienced today? I will not join those voices in pulpits that are proclaiming that America's past the possibility of revival. I will not join those voices. You see, folks, you're limiting Almighty God. And revival in the past has broken out in some very dire and desperate times. And oft times, God chooses those times because, you know what? There's no human explanation for it then. It has to be attributed to him. And so I pray for revival. I haven't quit praying for it. I long for revival. I've asked God to ready our church and ready our country to be willing to pay whatever price we would have to pay as Christians to see a genuine revival. I'd like to see God give secure one great last harvest before Jesus comes back. And I think one of the ways we prepare our hearts for revival and for what God wants to do in our church's life in 2013 is through the avenue of remembrance. Let me give you several points on this, several thoughts on this, these remembrance verses, and I hope that it'll help you tonight. Number one, stirring people to remembrance is the sacred responsibility of every Bible preacher. Stirring people to remembrance is the sacred responsibility of every Bible preacher. The Lord God inspired Paul to write this to a young preacher. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now in that book, there's a lot of subjects that Paul covers in the first four chapters. But then he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, if you do, young preacher, what you better do is understand you have an obligation to the congregation to put them in remembrance of some things. And so when a preacher gets up, young people, and begins to talk about the past and begin to talk about the movings of God and the miracles of God in the past, don't sit there bored because he's talking about things that you didn't happen to have the opportunity to see. Let that stir you. Let that move you. He's being a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:13, we read this. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter, that preacher, said, hey, as long as I'm occupying this temple, this tabernacle, until God snatches my spirit and soul from this body, I am under an obligation to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And you know what Peter was saying? I'm going to remind you of so many things, some things so many times that after I'm dead, when you think about me, you're going to be reminded of the things that I repeated over and over and over and over again. Now, listen to me, folks. It's important that we understand. The pulpit should point us backwards and then exhort us to go forward in the same path. Let me say that again. The pulpit should point us backwards and then exhort us to go forward in the same path. I want to see if I can illustrate this just real quick. And let's see, who have I got here? Brother Joe can help me here. Brother Joe, would you help me? You got your Bible with you tonight? That's exciting. Good. I've been praying that you'd start bringing that to church with you. I appreciate it. Now, would you take that string and kind of slowly head towards the back door? And I'd like you to stand as close as you can facing me then. Go ahead. You're all right. I just wanted to make sure I didn't get it going crazy here. Get right to the back double doors and then stand as close as you can in the center of those two back doors there. And
Then hold your King James Bible out there and let that string just rest right there on your King James Bible. You know what would make a lot of preachers good preachers? Oh, maybe 5 or 6 years raised out on a farm somewhere. I'm afraid we've decided to send them to seminary to teach them Bible, and they come out losing common sense. A lot of country preachers had it right, and I'm not against an education as long as it don't ruin you. But let me share something with you here. If you're going to pastor, you ought to probably plant a garden at some point. A lot of things in the Bible about learning how to tend and protect and water and fruit bearing, and a lot of parables about that. If you're going to be an under shepherd, might not hurt for you to tend some livestock at some point and learn a few practical lessons. Something else will help you is if you have to build some fence in your life. And if you haven't built fence, some of you never have, I'm going to tell you, revival could start right there in your life, just learning how to build fence. Matter of fact, if you'll come out to my place, I'll give you the opportunity to experience revival this spring, just building fence. You ever drive by and see a fence and see it shotgun straight and wonder how in the world they got it that way? Please listen to me, church. Hear me out, okay? And by the way, if you're here and you don't really want to listen, you want to goof around, just head on out the door. Just head on out, because you know what? You're wasting my time, I'm wasting yours, and I don't want to be a bother to you. So really, if you're not interested, head on out. But I want you to listen. When we preach the Bible here, you're going to listen. And you're not going to sit out there and scorn, because I'll take you to task. But if you're gonna, you know, plow a straight row or make a straight fence, then what you're going to need is a plumb line. And what you've got to do is you've got to take the plumb line from where you are to where you want to be. And I want to explain this. Now, let me give you the point again. Stirring people to remembrance is the sacred responsibility of every preacher. Now, I want you to understand a little bit of why your pastor's put you here, why God's put your pastor here, and why he's put men in pulpits across the country. It's because, you know, somebody's got to be there at the end of the fence, eyeballing the thing, making sure the next post is driven in the right spot. Now, Brother Jack, he's built plenty of fence in his life, haven't you? I want you to stand up and help me if you would here. And if he was building fence, what he'd do, he'd get the corner post and get it set square, and then let's say we're going to pace out from here about 4 paces and drive the next post, okay? So he's going to pace out about 4 paces. He's going to turn around there and take that post driver. You ever used a post driver before? Put that metal post, and he's going to let go of the string there because he wants it to stay true. You're influencing the string there, brother, all right? And he's going to pretend he has a metal pole there, and he's going to line it right up against that string, and he's going to put that driver on there, and he's going to drive it straight, and he's going to drive it straight. And listen, if he's got a friend here that's going to help him, he's got somebody down here that says, okay, you got it. Now, wait a minute, just a little bit over. Okay, right there. Now, wait, it's driving crooked. Push it this way. Get it straight. And every once in a while, if you're by yourself, what you do is you go back here and you eyeball it and make sure that every single post that you're driving is on the same line, okay? Now, he's driven that post there, so I want you to go back where you were driving that invisible post you just drove. And boy, isn't this easy putting up fence this way? Man, I wish it was always. Do 4 more paces out, and we're going to drive us another stick. Now, young people, what I'm teaching you here is this is how you get a straight fence. This is how you get a straight fence. This is how you keep things going the direction they're supposed to go. And the responsibility, the sacred responsibility of every preacher is to put people in remembrance and to make sure that somebody's got their eye on the line here. So he's ready. He's going to drive another post there. And by the way, folks, every single post we drive around here ought to be on the line. It ought to be on the line. It ought to be on the line. Now, some of you aren't going to always understand that. As some of you young people growing up, I understand it. You know, it takes time to learn. I'm really not picking on you. I love you. I thank God for you. But whether or not you know it, you need a preacher that'll say, no, we're not driving that post there. You're out of line. Well, preacher, I'm not that far out of line. I mean, come on, we're close. No, we're not. It's close enough isn't straight. Close enough isn't straight. Get it up against the string. Well, I don't understand why we have to just put it right here. I think where it was, well, you don't have to understand. But I'm going to tell you something. As long as I'm behind the pulpit here, the stakes that are driven in this ministry are going to be driven right down on the line. Now, that may make me popular. It may make me unpopular. It may cause you to want to stay or want to leave. But you know what? I'm going to have to stand before God one of these days. And what I want to do is I want to line this ministry up right there on the Word of God. And I want to make sure that we're keeping everything we do heading right there in line with the Word of God. And that's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it has been. And that's the way it needs to stay. And so that is the responsibility of every pastor. Thank you very much. I'm going to go ahead and just drop that. There we go. You drop it. We'll be good until we dismiss, and then somebody will trip over and praise the Lord. Stirring people to remembrance is the sacred responsibility of every preacher. Now, you got to understand something, folks. As a pastor, I take that responsibility seriously, and I have contempt towards pastors and preachers who do not take that responsibility. See, a pulpit that attempts to rob a people of their godly heritage is a pulpit occupied by a thief. A pulpit that attempts to direct people from the old paths into a new, different, contemporary path is a pulpit occupied by an apostate. A pulpit that attempts to direct people to move ancient landmarks and broaden the definitions of holiness, sanctification, and separation is a pulpit occupied by a compromiser. A pulpit that attempts to redefine the primary principled purposes of the local assembly is a pulpit occupied by a traitor. Now, you have to understand, I take this seriously, and I don't have patience with men who don't. I don't have patience with hirelings. I thank God for preachers and pastors and God-called men of God and that have sacrificed and paid the price and stood on that end of that line and kept everything shotgun straight. And I'm going to tell you something, I tip my hat to them, because we have way too many politicians in the pulpit, not enough prophets in the pulpit. Way too many people that are giving in. You know, they got a congregation full of people. One of them's wanting to drive a post there, and one's driving a post there, and one's trying to buy a post over there, and they don't want to make anybody mad. So they say, well, you know, whatever the Spirit leads, I mean, you know, who am I to say? Let's just drive posts everywhere. And pretty soon they've got a ministry that doesn't stand for anything. Now, young people, listen to me. What you need to do, you're not here to drive the first post. You weren't here when the first post was driven. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to listen to somebody that's looking right down the line and telling you, hey, move that back over where it ought to be. No, you're not going to drive that there. Well, I don't see what the big deal is. Other places are. Well, you let other places do it. I'm not responsible for other places, but I am responsible for this place, and we're going to drive the posts where they ought to be driven. Stirring people to remembrance is a sacred responsibility of every preacher. In 2013, I want to do my biblical duty as your pastor and point us backwards first, getting us realigned, and then energize us to go forward, but not just forward in any old direction, forward on the same paths we've been to up to this point. Number two, let me give you a second point when it comes to remembrance. Remembrance is designed to energize the gift of God in each of us. Remembrance is designed to energize, to stir up the gift of God in each of us. Why is it important to spend some time remembering? Why are we going to take 11 different subjects in 12 months and first look back and then get stirred and then re-energize and then go forward in that direction? Because that's what remembrance is designed to do. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, this verse was written originally to a young pastor, and Paul was reminding him that when God called him to preach and he was ordained to preach and holy hands were placed upon him, and as he was prayed for and placed into the ministry, he encouraged him, you go back and you remember that. You stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You remember what you were ordained to do, what you were called to do, what you were commissioned to do, and you go back to that day, go back to that point, and let that memory stir you and energize you to future activity. Now, hear me out here, folks. Listen, I know this is a verse written to preachers, and your pastor does this. I mean, I do it by schedule. I do it on purpose. There's not a year, I think, that's gone by in several years that I haven't found some time to get in my car and drive back north of Brazil, Indiana, the Rock Run, what used to be the Rock Run Baptist Church up in Diamond, Indiana, pull in the parking lot there and sit there and remember and walk the ground of the church where my family first went to and where I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and where I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Listen to me, I'm going to try to help some young people here. You haven't been back to the place you got saved for way too long. You haven't gone back there. Say, preacher, it's not impossible. You know, demographics, it's just not impossible. Logistics, it's just not impossible for me to, well, maybe it's not, but let me just say this. Please listen to me. In your mind, you need to go back. You need to go back to that place. Some folks have just gotten way too far away from the day you got saved. You've gotten way too far away from it. Go back, and by way of remembrance, allow that memory to stir something inside of you. Hey, look right up here. Can you find it? Can you find it? Are you really a believer, or are you just a pretender? Can you find it? Can you go back? Say, I don't remember the exact date. Well, I don't remember the exact date either, but I'm going to tell you this. I can remember a time and I can remember a place in my mind. I can remember a time and place. I can remember the place where I came under Holy Spirit conviction of sin. We don't say enough about that. If you didn't fall under Holy Spirit conviction of sin, you didn't get saved. I go back to that place where I felt the drawing of the Father. You didn't feel the drawing of the Father, you didn't get saved. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him. Okay, you just had three friends that got saved, so you decided that you'd get saved too. You know, you weren't under Holy Spirit conviction. There was no drawing of the Father. Don't tell me you got saved. Okay, if you didn't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand who he was, you didn't get saved. You know what we're doing in our churches? We're trying to spiritually grow people without born-again spirits. And it's just about an impossibility. I mean, in the average so-called Christian, you can't find a spiritual heartbeat, a spiritual pulse. Something's wrong. Go back to that place of remembrance. Go back and let that memory stir you up. Hit a reset button in your life when it comes to remembering. Now, let me say this. As a pastor, as a preacher, I also from time to time go back to the place where God called me into the gospel ministry. I go back to that night when God called me to preach. I go back to that night when I was ordained into the gospel ministry. This may not mean a thing to you, but these are sacred things in my life. And when I go there, they stir something up inside of me. I'm not the only one that has a gift. God has given gifts to every single Christian. And some of the gifts that lay inside of some of you have lain dormant way too long. And you know what? You need to go back and remember a time when those gifts were energized and activated and you were being used of God. And you know what? Maybe you didn't know so much, but you were sure doing a lot better. Sometimes we get so smart, we've just about educated ourselves past usefulness. If whatever you count as mature Christianity has put you in neutral, then you're not mature. You don't grow past service. You don't grow past passion. You don't grow past soul winning. You don't grow past a concern for the law. If you've gone past that and you claim that you're at a place of spiritual maturity, you need to back up and figure out what this thing is all about. Remembrance is designed to energize the gift of God in each and every one of us. Now you ought to look back, and as we look back this year, we ought to look back and let God stir some things in our heart, remind us of some things, and some of us need to get re-energized. Watch this word, not real popular in pulpits, but you know what? Too many Christians, and yes, even some of us here have backslid. We are not doing and are not what we used to be. And you know what we need? We need a revival in our heart. And how do we get revival? Through remembrance. We go back and begin to replay in our minds times when God did use us and we were tender to the things of God and the tears flowed over lost souls. And you know what? We were passionate about serving God and excited about serving God, and it was important to us. This is not just for pastors. I believe it's for God's people. Number three, remembrance helps to establish you in the present truth. In 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You see, going back and remembering pushes some reset buttons in this present time. What is, by the way, preacher, what is the present truth? Watch this. The present truth is a reaffirming of the past truth. The present truth is a reaffirming of the past truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. People change. Hearts change. Movements change. Churches change. Truth doesn't change. Do you want a religion of cute cliches, or do you want the truth? I said this the other Wednesday night, and I was passionate about it, and I spoke specifically about a situation, but I'm going to tell you something. Please hear me out. And you've got to decide. Everybody here's got to decide. Isn't it wonderful God made us creatures of a free will? You all get to decide. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Please hear me out. You've got to decide whether you want to live. your life based on a bunch of lies or whether you are willing to face truth. You've got to decide. Okay? The truth will set you free. The truth will bring you to revival. The truth will unleash some bounds. Truth will help you. Truth will re-energize you. Truth will bring revival. The hardest thing in the ministry is getting some folks just to face the truth. They don't want to face the truth, so they begin to build this case, begin these arguments, and build all of these you know, this great wall that surrounds their heart. And pretty soon, because they will not face the truth about the simple things of life and the condition of their heart and the condition of their life, and they've built this lawyer's case why they are the way they are and why it's not their fault. Listen, if you can't face the truth, you'll never experience revival. The truth brings revival. Facing the truth brings revival. I'm praying in 2013 that some of the religious facades will crumble and fall away. Some of the pretending will fall away and people will just get honest with God again. Just get honest with God. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. We find the truth not in the new shallow movements that cater to men's flesh, but in the old time tried and true precepts and principles of a never-changing God. Most people who find that they have drifted into error did so because they either consciously or subconsciously forgot a great truth that at one time had them grounded in that area of their life. Remembrance helps to establish you in the present truth. Let me close with this thought. Remembrance is designed to purify our minds and purify our walk. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The first verse that we read when we stood together and read the Bible was a verse about the Lord's Supper. And you know what? Here's the classic phrase. It's on the front of our communion table when it's up here. This do in remembrance of me. Look right up here, church. There's a reason we have the Lord's Supper. You know what it is? It's there to hit a reset button to purify our minds, purify our lives. This do in remembrance of me. You know what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do? It's supposed to take us back to Calvary. It's supposed to stand us there at the foot of the cross. You know what? Listen. There's no better place to start revival than at the foot of the cross. Say, sinners are lost. They need to go to the cross. They need to go to Calvary. No, every single saved person needs on a regular basis to go to Calvary. And Jesus knew this. And so he said, I'm going to have this little meal before I go on and to Gethsemane and be arrested and then tried and then murdered and then buried. And listen, I'm going to have this little meal together and I want you to make this one of the ordinances of the local assembly. I want you from time to time to stop everything and quiet everything. And I want you to take a piece of unleavened bread and I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. And then he said, I want you to take a cup of juice and I want you to remember the blood that was shed for you. Now listen to me, that's important that we do that at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And when we do that, it should set a reset. By the way, that verse, those verses don't end there. It talks about coming to the Lord's Supper worthily. Listen to me, you know what? The Lord's Supper is not just a time of remembrance, although that's its primary purpose. Secondarily, it's a time of self-examination. It's there to help us to hit a reset button. And folks, remembrance ought to purify our minds and purify our walk. You know what, folks? Let me just take you there and we'll close because this is an important portion of Scripture for the Blessed Oak Baptist Church. But if you'll go to Titus chapter number 2, we'll close with the reading of this portion of Scripture. You say, preacher, why do we have the Lord's Supper? So we can go back and revisit the grace of God? So we can go back and revisit the grace of God. You see, the grace of God was exhibited on Calvary's Hill. The grace of God is something that we ought to come and commune with and listen to and learn from. Say, what does the grace of God teach us? Well, there's people that have written ridiculous books blaspheming the grace of God. In my opinion, blaspheming the grace of God. They seem to have forgot Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us.
Wait a minute, who's teaching us? The grace of God is teaching us. What is the grace of God teaching us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yeah, some people need to have a grace awakening, but they need to have a Titus 2 grace awakening. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then here's the encouragement that Paul gives to this young preacher. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And you know what? When it comes to this subject, I refuse to let any man undervalue the importance of these verses and the importance of this message. The Church of Jesus Christ, look right up here and I'm done, in 2012, for the most part, is in dire straits. It's filthy. It stinks of the world. It's unrighteous. And we are running around swinging, shouting scriptures and quoting scriptures to try to justify a world and a church that's gone mad. And I want us to take 2013 and first of all, let's look back. Let's get realigned. Let's quiet the voices of the nonsense around us. Let's turn off the TV preachers. Let's turn off the radio evangelists for a while. Let's get in an old black book. Hey, listen, why don't you just set all those Neo books aside for a year and just read this one. And just read this one. Why don't we get the string back on the King James Bible and why don't we just go along and make sure the stakes are right, and if they're not, let's pull that one because it's a lot easier pulling one that's 6 inches off. Say, preacher, it's only 6 inches off. Listen to me. Are you getting this? Come on, man. You've done this kind of work. We live in rural America. You start with one 6 inches off that's only 50 feet from you, and you go out 500 feet and see where it's at. Some of you are saying, preacher, I haven't got that far off track. No, maybe you haven't, but 40 years from now, you're going to be heartbroken where that direction is going to take your children. I'm going to take the Church of Jesus Christ. I got an idea. Let's just keep it straight. Amen. I mean, let's have the poles just rubbing right up against the string. Let's drive them straight into the ground. And you know what? Generations before me have done it, and they've wore themselves out driving stakes, and then they've gone on to their reward. And now, you know what? I've spent 26 years in the ministry driving stakes, and I'll be honest with you, I wear out a little quicker than I used to, but I'm going to drive them until I can't drive them. But one of these days, there got to be some young men and some young ladies that say, you know what, we're going to keep this church, and we're going to keep this ministry, and we're going to keep our Christian walk right lined up with this book right here. That's what we're going to do in 2013. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, use this introductory message. So many things we're going to cover in the weeks and months ahead. As we take a gander backwards, Lord, help us to be reminded of those that have stood and those that have fought and those that have paid the price. May we learn what it means to earnestly contend for the faith. Lord, I pray that you would help our church, Lord, in this very crucial, crucial time period, 40 years. Very few ministries are started and started right, that you can go down the road 50 years and not find that they've strayed far away. And Lord, we don't want that to happen. God, we want this church to be right and be blessed. And Lord, we can't do that. We need your word and we need your spirit and we need your power and strength, God. Make us all of a tender heart. I pray in these months ahead, Lord, if you tarry, that we'll be allowed to do some sweet remembering. But Lord, may we look at those things that you've done before, and may you stir something inside of us that would pray and say, God, please, please, God, do it again. Just do it again. Lord, help us to see something again, we pray. These things in Jesus' name.